faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I share that because I'm one of those that feels like my mind can only go so far sometimes, and after a while you just say, well, hey, listen, you know what, I just got accepted by faith. And but it's really good for us to dig in and think about some of the things we talked about this morning. So I thought about what I should share for a message today and prayed about it. And I don't know how some of you would know how that is. When you're thinking about a message and you're praying about what I should preach on, there's a lot of different thoughts can go through your mind. Sometimes it's clearer than others. Recently I have preached again on a Christian woman's veiling. And I plan to preach on that again this morning. One of the things that continues to burden me is I do have a passion for this subject. I believe it would be the right words to say it. It bothers me when I see here 20, mid-20s, say, well, you know, I just really didn't understand it. And I look at that and say, that needs to change. And how can we have something that we feel is very dear to us, very important, and yet not understand it? And I would like to look at it, start at it this way this morning. One of the things that I believe that this subject teaches us is that God has always made a way for his people to come to him. He has always, that has always been there. You can look at Noah, and you can look at Abraham, and you can walk up through the different eras of time where God has always made a way for people to come to God. And that is the way covenant relationships work. The covenant relationship with God is that the terms are set. We talked about that some this morning, but the terms are set. And we don't have the option to change or alter the terms that God has already set forth. I also remember a conversation I had with a man, and he told me, he said, I'm not a very big fan of the Apostle Paul. And because some of the teachings of Paul, and that is something that's out there where some of Paul's teachings are not very well respected. So I just like to look at that right up front this morning. I'd like to just go to Acts chapter 9. Remember when Paul was persecuting the church and he was on his way to Damascus? This is a very familiar story here. And when God came and told Ananias, he said, I want you to go, and I want you to go to Saul, his name was then. And right away, Ananias was like, Lord, this is a hard thing you're asking me to do. I mean, this man has been known to persecute people, and he came with letters to take people back to Jerusalem in chains. And one of the things that God told Ananias, he says, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. God had a special work for Paul as one of the apostles, and Paul played a very important part in the scriptures that we have today. If you would take out all the writings of the Apostle Paul, you think about what we would be missing this morning, an awful lot. God had a work for Apostle Paul to do. I'd like to just start at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. One of the things that Paul does that I really appreciate when he talks or when he teaches in his letters is that if he had a personal opinion, he said it, that's what it was. You could read that. You go to 1 Corinthians 7, you could read an example of that. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. This letter, we'd like to look at, first of all, who this letter was addressed to. If it would have said in verse 2, if it was stopped with the church at Corinth, then maybe we would have to relook at what I'm going to say this morning. But it did not say that. It says, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Are you here and you're sanctified through Jesus Christ? The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is the sanctification that the Spirit of God brings. It's Jesus Christ coming down and dwelling with us. And he is here this morning in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Sanctified in Jesus Christ, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. This morning I heard prayers offered here. And I didn't actually take notice to specifically to see if they actually mentioned that we're coming to you through Jesus Christ, God through Jesus Christ, or how they ended their prayer. We ask this in Jesus' name. And I believe that is a very important part as we pray, to realize that we are praying to God through Jesus Christ. But that is something we've already done here this morning. So I'm just saying that this was written for Fourth Avenue Mennonite Church here in 2013. Paul also says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, when he was talking about tongues and working down through that, he said, "If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." And I say again, when Paul was writing a personal opinion, he said that. We see that more on one occasion. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 1 says, "Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God." I don't know if I said the title here, but the title of the message is "The Principle and Practice of the Christian Woman's Veiling." Now, I'd like to look at that word principle. In your mind, what is a principle? The definition I'd like to give it this morning: a principle is a law, foundation, or a truth that always produces a certain effect. It is a law, foundation, or truth that always produces a certain effect. I don't know how else to illustrate it, but to think about an engine. Some of you, maybe there's mechanics here. I'm not very mechanically inclined. But I know that once you get fuel and you get combustion, you soon have fire. You get the right ingredients together and you have fire. I mean, it just happens. We don't just go turn the key, and there's a principle that happens when you turn that key. It always produces a certain effect. And when fuel is not there, or you don't have combustion, you're not going to get what you're looking for. It could also maybe be illustrated as someone who's running a saw. A table saw is a very excellent tool to use, but it can be also very dangerous. And if you were running that piece of wood through the table saw and your finger was where it should not be, I think we would understand that you would experience some pain. I mean, that's anytime you run your hand through a table saw, you're going to experience some pain. So that's what a principle is. It's not something that changes. It's a law, it's a truth that it will always produce a certain effect. Now I'm going to try to remember to bring that back in as we go through the message. I'd like to, number one, is look at the order of headship. I would like you to tell me what that is. I'll write it up here on the board. Someone tell me what we should write up here first. We think of the order of headship. What is the top? God. Okay, what is next? Okay. Next. What is the next one? Okay. I'd like to start back in Genesis. Keep laying a foundation. Get to me to Genesis chapter 1. Is this something that Paul just pulled out of the top of his head? Is this something that he thought of one day when he was studying? Genesis chapter 1, I'd like to start in verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Now let's go over to chapter 2, verse 7. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." And that is what he did to Adam. That is how Adam was created. Is that he took dust and he formed it and he breathed into him and he became a living soul. That is how man was created. Now if we go on in chapter 2, we read here in verse 18, "And the Lord God said, It is not good that man should be alone. I will make an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of the ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God made from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." Now, I would like us to notice the difference here, because I believe this is foundational to understanding that Paul did not pull this off the top of his head. It's not something that Paul made up one day. But you notice the difference of how man was created and how a woman was created. Man was formed out of the dust of the earth, and God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Now, I should say, that if God would have created woman the same way, then maybe they would be equal. But that did not happen. He took a rib out of man, and with that created he a woman. Now, there's some implications that could go with that. That's not really the message this morning. But we see that woman was created different than man. She was made from man. A rib was pulled out of man, and with that made he a woman. Now in Genesis chapter 3, we have here something that happened in Genesis chapter 3 that gave man and woman alike a very basic need. We have in Genesis chapter 3, we have the fall of man and woman, where man and woman sinned. And now they both have a need. Okay? But one of the things that we notice is that the fall did not change the order of headship. We read in 1 Corinthians 11 how that the woman was made for the man. I want to go back to that if I can keep my marker in 1 Corinthians 11. It says there in verse 9, verse 8, I want to back up. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. What that means, the woman of the man means, talks about that rib that was taken out of man, with that made he woman. That's what he's talking about there. Also in verse 9, neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. So Paul is establishing what we are talking about here in Genesis. But in Genesis chapter 3, when we have the fall of man, we notice that that did not take away the order of headship. If anything, it was made stronger. It says there in verse 16, it says, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. So we see that this was from the very beginning. This, what I just wrote up on the board here, was not something Paul pulled out of the top of his head. It was something that was established from the beginning of creation. Now, I believe something that's very important for us to understand is what I said just a few moments ago, is that the fall of man gave man and woman a very basic, they both have now a need. They both have the same need. And how is this need going to be fixed? The problem was that man sinned and lost man, when I say man, I mean mankind. Man and woman sinned and they lost their relationship with God. And then all the New Testament has pointed towards, all the Old Testament has pointed towards Jesus Christ. And when Jesus came here in the flesh, he told us in John chapter 14, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man or mankind cometh unto the Father but by me. There is only one way back to God, and that is through Jesus Christ. I think we believe that. I think that's something we understand. Now, let me just try to illustrate it like this. So we have the order of headship where, okay, man has a need. He has sinned, and he needs to be reconciled back to God. And there is only one way for that to happen. That is through Jesus Christ. So man goes to God through Jesus Christ, okay? So here we have a problem. We said that woman has the same need as what man does. But yet, her head is not able to help her. There is no man on this side that can give his wife or his daughter salvation. So what are we going to do? And the problem is, it's not a big deal, right? Maybe I can illustrate it this way. In some workplaces, it's this way, and it all depends, I guess, your work situation. Maybe you understand this, maybe you won't, but I'll give you a couple illustrations. Like where I work, we have like an owner, which is, I mean, when finally you go up the ladder, that is where the buck stops. I mean, we understand that phrase, okay? Then below that, you have like project managers. Below that, you have foremen. That's kind of the structure that it works. Then you have regular employees. Now, just say one of the foremen or employees had a problem with the project manager. Well, instead of going and talking to him, he would just go right around to him, straight to the owner, and say, this guy is, you know, and just really. Now, does it make sense to you that that the project manager could feel like a little bit slighted, that he was not very well respected? Does that make any connection? I mean, does that make any sense to you? Or maybe we could use another illustration. We have here, I think, Brother Tim is lead pastor, and you'd have Dwayne as your bishop. And just say you would, if you don't like Tim for some reason, so you just say, I'm not going to talk to him, I'll go to Dwayne, and I'll just get this thing straight. Now, you understand how Tim would feel a little bit slighted that you didn't, you know, if you have a problem with him, you should come and talk to him. And so this is actually what we're talking about here, okay? We're talking about an order of authority. And most times when you're in a position of authority, you do not really put yourself there. Someone else puts you there. So this is what we are talking about here. And so we have this problem. And we could say, well, it's not a big deal that woman... We said, just pray to Christ. But you see, God in His holiness, He cannot overlook the fact that a woman has to go through man or around him, however is the right way to say that. Now, when a woman is not covered, the way I believe it is, when a woman is not covered, she is doing this. She is going around her authority. Right like that. And that is what we were talking about, this when there's a line of authority, an order of authority, instead of going through the authority, you just go around it and you ignore it. And that is what it's talking about here in verse chapter 5. But every woman that prayeth or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head. You see, it's a dishonor. You're not acknowledging the head. And that is the problem here. I'd like to just make sure we understand the heads in this passage here. Verse 3, but I would have you know that the head of every man, the head is a spiritual head of every man is Christ, and the head, spiritual head, of the woman is the man, and the spiritual head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying having his physical head covered dishonors his spiritual head, which is Christ. But every woman that prayeth or prophesies with her physical head uncovered dishonoreth her spiritual head. For that is all one as if she were shaven. Now, let's keep working down through this passage here. It helps us to understand a little bit more what I explained here. Verse 10 says, for this cause, now let's just stop here. What is the cause? What are we talking about? So we got to go back up and look again what he was talking about. For this cause, well, in verse 7, 8, and 9, 7 he talks about, but the woman is the glory of the man. In verse 8 he's saying, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman of the man. He's referring back to this order of headship. He's referring back to Genesis. And he's talking about the order of headship is what he's talking to. He's saying, because of the order of headship, that's the cause, ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Now, what does that word power mean? Are we talking about the power that of a Ford diesel truck versus a Chevy, something power like that? No, we're not. We're not really talking about that kind of power. But that word power means, and I want you to get this, that word power means to have the privilege, the freedom, the authority, or the right. The privilege, the freedom, the authority, or the right. See, I used to read this verse and think he was switching subjects. He's not. He's still on the same subject. He's still talking about the order of headship. For this cause, ought the woman have authority. The authority to go to the next highest authority. The privilege, the freedom, or the right. Now it says, because of the angels. What do angels do? In Hebrews chapter 1 says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation? In Psalm chapter 91, it says, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways, and they shall bear thee up, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. And these two verses would tell us, I believe, would indicate that you and I both have an angel or angels watching over us. Okay? But who tells the angels what to do? We go back to Matthew chapter 18 for that. Matthew chapter 18 says, he's talking about offending a little one there. It says, take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. So I want you to get this connection here. We have the angels watching the face of God. They do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. And we read that they respond at his command. They are there waiting to respond when God says, go. And you also have these two individuals that need a lot of help. They need a lot of ministry. They need a lot of protection. And they need, and Hebrews tells us that we are to come boldly unto the throne of grace to find grace and mercy and help in time of need. And you see, it is so important that the avenues are clear, that we have that access to God, that we can come to God when we need to. And this is one of the ways he is saying, you can come to God, ask for protection, and ask for grace. And I don't think we understand probably how many times angels may have ministered unto us. I don't know. It's hard. It's a world we can't see. And so, do you start to see the importance? You see that a covering on your head is not just a good thing to do. It's not just, it might be a good idea. You see, it's actually very much connected to your relationship with God. Very much connected to the fact that to have that access, see, it gives you the freedom. I mean, it gives you the authority to go to the next highest authority at any point in time you need help in your life. And also, it feels to me that it still would stand there for the spirit world in some way. The spirit world understands what that is there for. Now the covering is not salvation. Okay? If you have not saved, putting a covering on a person who is not saved does not give them access to God. I hope you understand that. But it's for a person who has already acknowledged their need of salvation, has accepted Jesus Christ, and need that access to God without showing disrespect to their head. I'd just like to share here what a statement of what I believe the covering is saying, what you are saying. Because I understand God's order of headship. It means you understand this right here. And I want to show my respect and submission to my authority or my head. But I also understand I have spiritual needs that only Christ can meet. Therefore, I cover my head to show that I respect my authority, so that I have the right, the authority, to get the next highest authority anytime I need to. You see, there are needs. Both of us have a common need that only Christ can meet. And you see, sometimes maybe it could be easily happen for a young married couple, or you know, where you feel like maybe your husband is just the only, and he is the only person, but yet there are certain things he cannot do for you. He cannot help you with. You need Jesus Christ. You need that in your life because, there's things that your husband can't do, and I know you know that. But I think it's a challenge for, maybe it's for young married, for those who are still enthralled with their relationship, is to realize that this is not, you need something more than your husband. Number two, a woman's long hair is a glory to her. Verse 7 says, but the woman is the glory of the man. Now, what husband is not proud of his wife? I mean, if you have a healthy relationship, you're proud of your wife. I don't know how else to say. You're happy, you're thankful, you're You're so glad for her. Now, especially, you know, you can especially see that in a, I guess, newly married. When you get older, you just, it's deeper, but, well, you know what I'm talking about. And so the woman is the glory of the man. That's we'll just establish that, okay? Now, in verse 15, it talks about here, it says, for if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her. And I think we need to lay that down, that is a fact. That is, that we need to accept it just the way it is read. That a long hair is a glory to her. And I will now go to some scriptures to help prove that point. Turn with me to Song of Solomon, chapter 4. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 1. It says, behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. Thy teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn, which came up from their washings, whereof every one bare twins, and none is barren among them. Thy lips are like a thread of scarlet, and thy speech is comely. Thy temples are like a piece of pomegranate within thy locks. Especially verse 1. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. Now turn with me to chapter 6, verses 5 through 7. It says, turn away thine eyes from me, for they have overcome me. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Gilead. Thy teeth are as a flock of sheep which go up from the washing, whereof every one beareth twins, and there is not one barren among them. As a piece of pomegranate are thy temples within thy locks. Chapter 7, verse 5, thine head upon thee is like caramel, and thy hair and the hair of thine head like purple, and the king is held in the galleries. What that is saying there is that when a woman has long hair and they're displaying their long hair, is that a king, with all his prestige, with all his wisdom, with all his strength, when a woman with long hair appears in his sight, he is held in the galleries. He takes notice, and his eyes are there. A king is held in the galleries. Today, many women are using this glory that they have, and they are flaunting it to other men. I would just like to say, when God does something, He does it right. I used to think that this was now switching to modesty, and it is. It is. Down through time, the uncovered head was, it had to do with being maybe a little bit loose morally. Today it wouldn't actually seem that way. Paul appeals to nature. He says that comely means suitable or decent, that a woman praying to God uncovered. I don't know. We're so used to it. I don't know that we would say to that one. Is that actually still? I think Paul is just appealing to natural instincts and what he's used to seeing, that he says, I mean, think about it. We still can reckon with the fact that long hair is a shame to a man. We are so used to seeing hair exposed that we don't think about it. And I think that's kind of where we are. But let me say to you that modesty is still a headship principle. You see, a wife is to bring glory to her husband. And a woman's long hair is to be kept for her husband. It's her glory. And now let's just think about is modesty in any way connected to headship? Let me ask you, we're going to try to use an illustration here. See, we need to wrap this up quickly, but if Keith and Sylvia were going to come visit you, how would you say that? You would say, would you say, Sylvia's are coming over tonight? We don't say that, do we? We say, no, Keith's are coming tonight. I mean, I guess you say that up here. Is that how you would say it? Why do you say it that way? Some of that is just so natural to us. But you see, you have a family unit, and when you say that Keith's are coming over tonight, you expect that that includes Keith and his wife and also their children, okay? Now, when someone within that unit, I just say that a family is known by the father's name. That is kind of just how it is. We don't think about it. That's how we do it. But when someone decides, you know what, I'm stepping out. I'm going to be somebody. I'm going to make a name for myself. I'm going to dress immodest. We may not think that, but that's reality what they're doing. And what they do is they step out from underneath the family name, and they create their own separate identity. And what that does is still disrespectful to the head. It's disrespectful to, they use Keith and Sylvia as an illustration, it's disrespectful to the head of that family. And it's that way with anyone. When anyone starts to, for a woman to dress immodest, or it could even be for a young man to step out and say, I'm going to be somebody, it's disrespectful to the head, the family unit. So I bring that in to help to illustrate that it is still a headship principle. Modesty, covering of the hair for modesty's sake, is still a headship principle that is taught here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, I'd like to look at briefly at the practice of the veiling. If we look at verse 6, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 6, it says, I need to find it here again. It says, for if a woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. The word cover there means to cover wholly, veil, cover, or hide. Now here's where, you know, the practical side of it. I love teaching the principle. Once you start on the practical side, then, and you might say, oh, we really need to go there. And I think we should, just briefly. As I look at this letter was not addressed to Timothy, it was not addressed to Titus, it was not addressed to Philemon. It was addressed to the church at Corinth. And I think there's a significance there in that I believe it is the church's responsibility to bring unity to this issue. And verse 16 would suggest, that if someone was contentious, that the church would probably have to seek to bring unity there. Now, as I think about the practice of the veiling, I believe as we stand before God, it's not necessarily going to matter if you had a white veil, you had a capstan covering, or a black veil, as long as it covered your glory, covered your head. Now, except for the members at Fourth Avenue, if I may say that. You see, as I think about the church is responsible to bring unity to this issue, and there's a reason, I believe there's a reason for that, to help bring unity, to help bring people together. And we have our standard, we have voluntary commitments that we have voluntarily submitted ourselves to. We voluntarily said that I will be a member of this church, and I will support the standards. I'm of the same conference, so that's why I can talk. You knew that. But the covering standard that you and I have agreed to uphold is this. I don't know if you know what it is or not. But the covering standard to be honored at all times, a two-piece type of sufficient size. So the bottom comes below the bun to the neck, which is down here. And the front shall come forward to a position on top of the head and in front of the ears. front piece shall be 1.5 inch wide. Now, that what that means is, I don't know if I go a straight line, but if you just take a string or whatever you want to use, a level, and go up the side of your ear, straight around the top, but right up here is where the top should be. Now, I don't know if my hand went on a straight line or if it's crooked, but you see, you understand the point. That's what it's calling for. And that's not what anyone has shoved down your throat. It's what you said that you would submit to. You and I all said we would. As husbands or wives, whatever our position is, we have agreed that we would uphold that. And, you know, the style is now to just kind of cock it back a little bit. And what that does is shows more glory. It shows more of your glory, more of the hair. And I think there's always been those things to work at, to think about. But I would just like us to think about, why is a Christian woman's veiling under attack today? Why is it there's so many people say it's not necessary? And maybe you have questioned in your own mind whether it's necessary or not. Probably everyone at some point really wondered, is this actually something that God is requiring us to do? And I trust by the message this morning that you could realize that it is something that God wants you to do. It is very important for you to have that access to God. And I again ask you the question, do you now wonder why it is under attack today? You see, if Satan can any way hinder that relationship with God, if he can any way pull away some kind of connection that you have with God, he will do that. He will do that. May God bless you. Thank you for your good attention. Let us kneel for prayer.